Good morning. When I was here in the office Monday afternoon, I get a text from my wife saying that Bo has a fever. He woke up with a fever. And then within 5 minutes, she is FaceTiming me and frantically telling me that my son has had a seizure. And we were grateful that after all was said and done, that it was something that was fairly normal. It was a seizure brought on by a rapid onset fever. And they're called febrile seizures. They're very common in children, but it's scary to see and it's scary to hear. And I remember that when they told us febrile seizures, because it's something that Jill and I have known about before. We just didn't know really what they looked like necessarily. But I just remember this song going through my head. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I just felt really grateful to the Lord. I try to always do these things without crying. And so ever since then, on Monday, I've just been trying to put this lesson together. And we're going to look, the majority of the times where we see praise, a call to praise, it's most often in the Psalms. That's where we're going to focus. But there's lots of places that we can look to find a call to praise. And so we're actually going to look at a few different Psalms this morning. And again, the idea of praise being a key element exists in at least these Psalms out of 150. Not all of the Psalms are about praise. Some are called imprecatory Psalms, meaning they're actually calling God to curse their enemies. Some Psalms are simply asking God for help, asking God for forgiveness. But the majority of them have praise in there somewhere, or just straight up are about simply praising God, especially once we get toward the end here with these last few, 145 to 150. They're primarily about praising God. So you notice that some of them are highlighted. We are going to read excerpts from each of the highlighted Psalms, and then we're going to discuss why we should praise God in the first place. That's going to be our next step. It's not our last step. We'll talk about that later, but we'll discuss why we should praise after we read some of these. So if you'll turn with me first to Psalm 7, verse 17. Psalm 7, verse 17. I will give thanks to Yahweh according to His righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of God. Of the Lord Most High, or of Yahweh Most High. If you go ahead and write at least the bolded ones down, those of you who are taking notes, because I'm going to move on from this slide here so that we can start putting up why should we praise the Lord. Well, here as we read, I will give thanks to Yahweh according to His righteousness. First of all, He deserves my praise because He is righteous. Not only is He righteous, He's righteous in a way that no other being save the rest of the Godhood, right? The Godhood in its entirety, they are righteous to a degree that no one else is or ever will be. And that deserves its own praise simply for the fact that we know how difficult it is, really how impossible it is to be completely righteous. And God is not some pre-programmed being. He's making choices. He has free will. But He has made choices in which He becomes all righteous. And how to do that is beyond us. So first of all, I should praise God because he is righteous and righteous in a way that no other being can or will be. Next is Psalm 18. I love you, O Yahweh, my strength. Yahweh is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon Yahweh who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Hopefully that doesn't seem so strange to you. We just talked about it last week, didn't we? This whole psalm. So notice here, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. I'm going to praise God because God fights for us, primarily in the spiritual battles that we experience. But even here, sometimes God fights my physical battles for me as well, that he is able to involve himself in his creation and work in a way that I don't fully understand. And that's okay. I don't have to fully understand. All I have to understand is that God has told me that when it is for my best interest, he will intervene and he will help. Next is Psalm 22. Psalm 22, we're going to read verses 23 through 26. You who fear Yahweh, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise Yahweh. Let your heart live forever. So here I praise God because he has heard my cry and he has saved me. I love this psalm. This is my favorite psalm. I was deciding last week whether to do Psalm 22 or Psalm 18, and I decided we'll do Psalm 18, which was nice because then Wayne talked about Psalm 22 up here. When he did the talk for the Lord's Supper. But this is a messianic psalm. This is actually a prophecy from King David. We don't often think of David as a prophet. But what's interesting about this psalm is that it's actually about the crucifixion of the Messiah. That's what it's actually prophesying. There's so much in here that is then tied back to this psalm, all the way from its start, my God, why have you forsaken me? Something Jesus quotes on the cross, as well as different aspects of his time of crucifixion. But then I love that at the end of this, right, he starts off with, my God, why have you forsaken me? He feels like God is far away from him, but he knows what the truth is. The truth is what we just read. Verse 24, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him for help, he heard. We have that same promise. Sometimes it feels like God is a long way off. And sometimes it's while you're driving 20 minutes to a children's emergency room. You think God is a little bit further than you want him to be. But he's not. He's right there. He has not turned his face. He has heard our cry, and he has saved us. And then what David read for us, thank you, David. Psalm 106, Psalm 106, verses 1 through 3. Praise Yahweh. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of Yahweh or can show forth all his praise? How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. So we've already seen, right? It says Pray, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. We've already seen that, right? God is righteous. But there's another point that this psalm brings up. That one, God is patient. Says his loving kindness is everlasting. But we also see in verse 2, who can speak of the mighty deeds? God is able to do things that no one has or ever will be able to do. Not only is he righteous to that capacity, but the things that he does to that capacity. Who can call 10 devastating plagues on the greatest force that the history of that part of the earth has ever known, and probably any part of the earth just about, has ever known? And that's God just doing his thing. That guaranteed that was no strain on our God to put their gods in their place and to show that he is the greatest, that he is the almighty. It was nothing for him. He is patient and he does mighty things. And of course, the biggest one is that he saved us. There's so much more that God does for us. Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh, O my soul. I will praise Yahweh while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. I have to remember, I am living, and that's only thanks to the good Lord. It's something that, it's one of the reasons why I love Acts 17. In him we live, we move, and we exist. I am here because of him. Isn't that enough? God didn't have to make you, but he did. And he made you, and he made you with your mind, with your soul, with your understanding, with your emotions, so that you could come to know him better and that you could come to love him. I am living. Thanks be to God. 147, Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise Yahweh, for it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant, and praise is becoming. I love that. Praising God is just good. It's just a good thing. And I love that what he said there at the end, it's becoming. It's pleasant when people are happy and praising and thankful for what God has done for us. And I said I am living thanks to God, but I want to focus on another aspect of that here in Psalm 148. I don't usually try to tell the song leader what to lead, but I asked Cliff if he would lead these songs for me. And I wanted the two that he led first, numbers 21 and number 2, because 21 and 2 in our hymn books come from Psalm 148. Praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for he commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise Yahweh from the earth. Sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes, all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven, and he has lifted up a horn for his people. Praise for all his godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to him praise Yahweh. And that's actually praise Yahweh is where we see that hallelujah. It's where that phrase comes in. Hallel means praise God, and then lu-yah is the addition of praising to Yahweh or to the Lord, as your Bible might say. I've said it before, but I like talking about it because I like this song so much. There's a song that I sang in high school, and it's one of those things. We didn't really sing that much religious music when I was in high school, but there was one. It was a spiritual, and it said, "If I don't praise Him, the rocks are going to cry out glory and honor." And I love that. God created us. It's more than just I'm living because of Him. God made us, and He made everything around us. Again, no small feat, but compared to the infinite power and wisdom of God, it was just words. The creation of this universe, the creation of us as mankind, it was all words. And then for us, it was breathing. It came as easily as speaking and breathing to the Lord to create this world. But there's an elephant in the room, isn't there? You see, sometimes when you're driving 20 minutes to the emergency room, you're not always thinking about praising. God doesn't always pull through the way you want Him to. I'll leave them anonymous because I didn't ask them to share. So I will leave them anonymous. If you know who I'm talking about, please leave it alone. But I had someone, after I did a sermon about all the difficulties that Jill and I went through to get Bo and what a journey that was. And again, God just trying to teach us to trust in Him. I had someone come up to me afterward and say, you know, I'm glad that that worked out for you. I prayed to God for a long time that my child would be okay, and my child was born still. Sometimes you don't feel like praising God in that moment. When you have a stillbirth and you're holding your child that you wished with all your might was still alive, that doesn't feel like a moment for praising God. It doesn't feel like a moment that matches up with all of the wonderful things that we just talked about. And there's this dissonance in our mind. How can God tell me all of that? How can God ask me to praise Him and then He does that? There are three, I think, excellent examples in the Bible. I'm going to call them this morning our elephant examples. They address the elephant in the room. And I'm going to tell you, especially for those who are not 100% committed to the Lord, these examples might be a hard pill to swallow. But bear with me, please, and hear what I'm trying to say. The first and perhaps the most obvious answer, the most obvious example that we could go to, of course, is Job. Job chapter 1. Most people turn to the Psalms when life is giving them trouble, and I like to turn to Job. Job 1, verse 21 is my favorite verse in the entire Bible. It got me through a very difficult time in my life. We're going to read verse 20 through 22. This is after Job has found out that all of his children have died and everything has been taken away from him. It says in verse 20, Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshiped. Guarantee you, that's probably not, that wasn't like a, Oh, thank you, I'm going to praise you now. It was something that Job had to do. He knew that it was right. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. Yahweh gave, and Yahweh has taken away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. I had someone very wise tell me, when you're going through hardship, you should say this to yourself, and you should never say this to someone else. And I see a lot of wisdom in that. Sometimes if I'm saying it to someone, this can be a very empty concept. But if you're going through it, perhaps making this one of your mantras is a good idea. Yahweh gave, and Yahweh has taken away. Because that's the nature of life. That's the nature of how this goes. We live in an imperfect world. You want to know who's responsible for the world being the way it is? Satan and you and me, mankind. We decided to mess up this wonderful creation that God made. And we must bear the consequences. Sometimes those consequences feel unfair. Fair is a place where pigs compete for blue ribbons. It's not your life. It's not fair. Then, after everything has been taken away from him, his riches have been stolen, he's lost his children, at least he had his wife. Chapter 2, verse 10. His wife speaks angrily to him. She can't understand why he doesn't hate God. And in verse 10, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Isn't that an incredible thing? So not only was everything taken away from him, save his wife. Now his wife wants nothing to do with him. He's covered in painful boils that he's trying to scrape with shards of pottery. He looks so bad. His situation is so bad. His friends come and it says they don't say anything to him for 7 days. That's how bad it looks. That's how much devastation has rained down around Job. And this is what he says. God gives us good things and he gives us adversity. If God doesn't give us adversity, there is no strengthening ourselves. There's no strengthening of our will. There's no strengthening of our faith. And sometimes life has to kick us in the teeth for the biggest lessons to be learned. Is it fair? No. If life was fair, we'd still be in the garden. I'd still know Adam and Eve. I would know them, and they'd be able to tell me what it was like to wake up with no other human beings on this earth and to have this connection with God. And I'd get to have that connection with God too. That would be fair. It's not where we live. It's not the situation that we live in. But God has determined that he will smith us in his forge. And sometimes those strikes are heavy. But they shape iron and they shape steel. Habakkuk chapter 1 is the next place that we're going to look. Habakkuk, the questioning prophet. He has some very heavy hitting questions for God. Habakkuk, we're going to read, notice it says chapter 1, we're just going to read all of chapter 1. He's going to ask God a question and we're going to see God's response. And it's not the response Habakkuk was expecting, and it's certainly not the one he was wanting. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw, how long, O Yahweh, will I call for help, and you will not hear. I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? Cause me to look on wickedness. Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists, contentions arise. Therefore, the law is ignored. Justice is never upheld. Wicked surround the righteous. Justice comes out perverted. Strong words. Look at how God responds. Look among the nations. Observe. Be astonished. Wonder. Because I am doing something in your days. Wait, what? Didn't Habakkuk just say you're not doing anything? I'm doing something in your days. You would not believe if you were told. So let me tell you. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty. They whose strength is their God. Then he's going to respond. Habakkuk's going to speak again. Are you not from everlasting, O Yahweh, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Yahweh, have appointed them to judge. And you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net. Because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? Seems like a really dark moment, but there is light in what we read. I love that right there he said, but they will be held guilty. There's a lot of punishment that needed to go around. One of their biggest problems, the Israelites, they could not let go of gods other than Yahweh. No matter how much God tried, God gave them blessings, they didn't listen. God gave them curses, they didn't listen. God gave them what they wanted, God took away from them what they wanted. Nothing was working. And so he says, enough's enough. And he removes them from the land. When those people came back, who were they worshiping? God Almighty. Sometimes God has to put us through the ringer for us to learn. We are a stubborn and obstinate people. And I think God made us that way so that we would be obstinate in favor of loving our God. But God knew. That's why he put this plan in place. If he was going to make a stubborn and obstinate people, there were going to be those who were not going to choose him. And so God works tirelessly, helping all of us understand what's really important. The Chaldeans thought that they were powerful going in, sweeping through, destroying anybody. No, they weren't. It was just because God was letting them. And there would be a time of judgment for them. But God would use them as a tool to punish his own people and thus bring about more prophecies, more signs of the times to come, more looking forward into which the law of Moses would be no more and that God would establish something more perfect. Lastly, Revelation 6. 9 through 11. You don't have to understand all the ins and outs and the images that are happening here, because nicely, this image is sort of explained for us, in a way. Just look with me, verse 9. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, don't worry, when we do our Revelation study, we'll talk about it. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar, this is an altar in front of God, the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. These are martyrs. They cried out with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord?" Does that sound familiar? "Holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants, I want you to notice what it says here, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. Sometimes that doesn't sound like the most righteous of gods, does it? These are people who are serving you. Not only are you doing nothing, you're waiting for more of them to die. But what were they given? White robes. Purity. Salvation. Yes, there were those that killed their body, but they would not kill their souls. And those souls went to the foot of God. This is an image. This is a vision. But to some degree, this is true. God is counting those who fall in His name. God knows. He's not blind. I remember in high school watching news reports on Christians over in the Middle East being hung upside down off of 5, 6, 10-story buildings and dropped on their heads. Because they were Christians. Because they didn't follow Allah or Muhammad. God's not blind. God knows that's happening. And He cares. Sometimes God knows that the waiting game is the best. I told you this was going to be a hard pill to swallow, especially for those who are not 100% devoted to our God. It's a hard pill to swallow. It doesn't feel right. But you have to remember, what did we talk about? What was worth praising God? He is righteous. He is good. He knows what righteousness and goodness are. And things that don't seem right or good to us, God's not thinking the way we are. God's not on the same plane that we are. Things that seem unfair to us, God says, "I promise I can give you better. It can be better for you." The trick is, there's a trick to this. The trick is you have to trust. There's lots of psychological research that explains the phrase, "fake it till you make it." You ever heard that phrase before? Fake it till you make it. And a lot of those studies show that when you force yourself to smile or laugh, eventually it becomes real. Eventually your body can't help but respond. It knows nothing's really happening to you. Perhaps you're just having a down day and you just need to put on a smile. Perhaps sometimes that's the way it feels. Is that, well, I just have to praise God. Just remember everything that He's done for you. Just remember everything that He's been to you. Everything that He's blessed you with, protected you from. God doesn't have to protect you from everything. I've been a teacher in both private and public schools. Jill has as well. Any of you teachers out there, you can support me. When a parent goes through, there's two primary kinds of parents that are detrimental to their children in an overprotective way. The first is called a helicopter parent. They hover and they try to make sure their child is okay at all times. And sometimes kids need to get hurt. Sometimes kids need to eat dirt or crickets, or they need to fall off the top of the slide every now and then. Character builds. Helicopter parents don't let those kinds of things happen to their children. Or perhaps someone is being mean to them, and so they want to take care of that, instead of teaching their kid to stand up for themselves. The other one is perhaps the most dangerous one of the two. And it's the one that, for some reason, we expect God to be. We call it the snowplow parent. The snowplow parent drives in front of the child and pushes all obstacles out of the way. Seems like a good idea, but it's not. Those obstacles build children. They need problems to solve. They need hurdles to jump. They need to get hurt. They need to learn from their mistakes. These are important points of learning how to parent. Parent effectively. And who's the most effective parent? He knows what He's doing. Even when you don't feel like praising Him, He is worth all of your praise. If that means that you need to wake up, ignore the crick in your neck, ignore the time in your hospital the day before, ignore the sore throat that you have, and just praise the Lord. Make that the first thing you do in the morning, and make it the last thing you do before you fall asleep. You'll notice how much more wonderful your life is. It's this hidden drug, a drug that has no ill side effects. It's incredible. It gives us everything we need. It gives us everything that we could want. Praise Him and trust in Him. He knows what He's doing. He created all this. He created you. You live because of Him. You can have eternal life because of Him. And not only that, not only is God just God, and that's a wonderful thing, He sent His Son. You think life's unfair? Watch your son go through one of the most gruesome deaths in history and not stop it, even though you have the power to. Try that one on for size of fairness. God let that happen. He let it happen for you. Not once did Jesus think, God doesn't care about me. Not once was Jesus concerned that He had done the wrong thing while there are nails in His wrists and in His feet. And while He's rubbing His scourged back up and down a rough wooden plank. Not once did He think, God's not being fair to me. Don't return evil or what's good for you in evil. Praise the Lord. Decide to follow God. Jesus. Because I promise you, that's the closest to fair you're ever going to get, is to follow Jesus and gain all the blessings that you're going to gain through him. They're going to overcome any of the blessings you could otherwise want. Give those things up. They're nothing to you. All they're going to do is cause you to forget where your praise really belongs. It's the God who made you, who sustains you, and who saves you. Praise the Lord. If you need help praising the Lord this morning, please take advantage of this opportunity as we stand and as we sing.